The first reading for today is located on page 3 in your pew Bible. Please turn to Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Here ends the first reading. The second reading is located on page 1514 in your pew Bible. Please turn to the 11th chapter of Matthew, verses 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Here ends the reading.
Good morning, everyone. This morning we get to talk about a subject that is really a challenging subject, the subject of Sabbath, Sabbath rest. And so as we come to this text and as we think about that subject, would you join me in asking the Lord to help us? Lord, we come here this morning from different places. In our week, some of us have had a great week, some of us have had average weeks, and some of us have had very poor weeks. And Lord, we ask that as we come before your word today and seek to sit underneath it, that you would, by your Spirit, that you would do something inside of us, that you would change us, that you would transform us, that you would renew us into the image of Jesus, that we would become more like him as we meditate on what the Bible teaches. Lord, help us be people of Sabbath rest. Teach us what it means to be people of Sabbath rest. Lord, we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, the subject of Sabbath rest. Sabbath is absolutely essential. We need Sabbath, we need rest, and yet Sabbath is very hard to come by. I don't know about you, but I really struggle with Sabbath. I struggle with rest. I struggle to slow down. I struggle to have margin in my life, unhurried space that's not filled with doing things or looking at things. And maybe you feel the same way. For me personally, one of the things that I've discovered that has been most challenging for me in my pursuit of Sabbath has been my use of technology. And I actually read a book this summer when I was on vacation, a book by Cal Newport called Digital Minimalism, and it's basically a book on how to take your life back from being enslaved to your devices. And this is something that I find personally. My phone is something. It's always with me. There's always something to look up. There's always something to see. There's always something to explore. And it just crowds space in my life and doesn't leave me any room for unhurried time just to rest. It's one of the factors. And maybe you can identify with that in your own life. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're asking yourself the question as you think about rest, how in the world am I supposed to rest? Do you have any idea what my life is like? Do you have any idea what my job is like, what my circumstances are like? For goodness sakes, I have small children. How in the world are you going to stand up here and tell me I'm supposed to rest? All the parents said amen, as Benjamin has his giant cup of coffee, yes. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, that sounds really great, but I just don't know how to do it. I have no idea where to start. I feel like I'm stuck. I feel like I don't know what to do. I don't have any idea where to start on this idea of observing the Sabbath. But we not only experience that sort of in our external circumstances, we experience a kind of unrest at the heart level as well. And we all carry this with us. And for many of us, it looks different than other people. For some of us, the unrest we carry is with respect to our finances. We don't know what our finances are going to look like. We don't know where money is going to come from. Maybe it has to do with our relationships. Relationships in your family or your workplace or your neighborhood that are broken. Maybe it has to do with your vocation, your employment. Maybe you're underemployed, unemployed, looking for work, can't find work, or just don't like your job at all. Maybe it has to do with your children. Maybe it has to do with caring for an aging spouse or aging parents. Maybe it has something to do with your health or looking at the condition of our world and observing the kinds of violence and injustice that we see globally. And in all these ways, we carry with us this kind of unrest, this kind of angst over these things, both externally in our circumstances, but internally inside of the deepest recesses of our heart. And so the question then is, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Is there anything we can do? Is it really possible to experience any kind of anything that would look like Sabbath rest in the kind of world that we live in? We've been in a series, we're at the very beginning of a series on the subject of work and vocation titled Made for Monday. And so we're going to be, as we look at different scriptures throughout this series, we're going to be looking at the blessing that work was designed to be, the curse that we experience work as now, and the calling to follow Jesus and to experience our work in a new way. And this morning, we sort of wrap up this part talking about the blessing of work and the blessing, the goodness that work is intended to be and designed to be, and that includes Sabbath rest. And so we're going to be looking this morning at, we're just going to be looking at what Sabbath rest is and where it comes from and how do we do it? What does it look like for us to practice it? So I'd like to, as we look at the subject of Sabbath rest, I'd like for us to look at it just by asking four questions. I want to ask four questions and then sort of explore them with you this morning. The first question I'd like for us to ponder together is this: how does Sabbath rest fit into God's design? Now you might be thinking to yourself, that really sounds like a question that somebody who went to seminary would ask. Because I never would have asked myself that question. Guilty as charged. But let me just try and explain why I think that this question is absolutely essential. The way that we answer this question determines how important we think Sabbath really is. Some of you know that one of my favorite restaurants is Red Robin. And I love Red Robin because the food is good and also because they can accommodate the handful of food allergies that I have. And so if we have any time where we're going to go out to eat as a family, that's one of the top places that we would choose. And like you experience at a lot of different restaurants, when you're nearing the end of your meal and it looks like you're sort of wrapping things up, the server usually comes around and says something like, "Did you save room for dessert? Or are we thinking dessert?" And especially at Red Robin, I've never had the guts to say this to any of the servers, but there's part of me that wants to just say, "Okay, you literally just gave me unlimited French fries. And you know how many baskets of fries you just carried to my table. Of course I do not have room for lava cake." But nonetheless, they ask if you would like room for dessert. And what my wife and I experience, our family, we experience all the time, is that we can go to Red Robin, we never leave hungry, we never leave dissatisfied, but we never leave with dessert. And so the point is that dessert is a nice add-on, it's a nice addition, but it's not really all that essential. And I know that some of you are going to argue with me and say, no, dessert is actually essential. Okay, I see those hands, yes. You can enjoy a good meal and not have dessert. So back to our question, how does Sabbath fit into God's design? Is Sabbath like that dessert that's sort of just tacked onto the end of our meal that we eat after the hamburger? Is that what Sabbath rest is? If you look at the way that Genesis chapter 1 is structured, it's very clear that of all that God created, humans are the pinnacle or the climax of that creation. But it's also really clear that of God's act of creating, the Sabbath is the climax. Everything in creation is leading towards this Sabbath rest of day 7. So Sabbath is the climax of the creation narrative. Sabbath rest is the goal of God's creation. Sabbath rest is the goal. It's the thing for which God's creation, it's the environment in which God's creation was designed to be. It's the goal of God's good creation. It's not just an additional thing. It's the very thing for which it was created. It was designed to experience Sabbath rest. Now, there's some debate about this, but I'm convinced that the Sabbath rest of day seven was a perpetual rest. When God blessed the seventh day and made it holy and rested from his work, that Sabbath is designed to... Sabbath doesn't just come around once every 7 days. Sabbath was designed to be a perpetual rest that God's creation experienced forever. So Sabbath rest is the goal of God's good creation. Second question is this: what does it mean that God rested? What does it mean that God stopped working, that he rested? Well, I think we can pretty easily say what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God was tired, that God collapsed in exhaustion, like maybe some of you do if you've had a really long day at week, a long day at work, or a very long work week, or you've done some really hard labor, you know, you've done something and you come home and you just collapse into the couch, and you collapse from exhaustion. God didn't rest because he was tired. He didn't rest because he ran out of things to do. It's not like his creativity ran dry and all of a sudden he's sitting there saying, well, you know, I can't really think of any other kinds of little bugs to create or any kind of trees or flowers that I could make now. I've exhausted my creativity, so I guess I'll stop now. And it wasn't that God retreated from his creation. It wasn't as if he got things started and said, okay, here you go, I did my part, now I'm going to sort of just step back and y'all are going to take it from here. So it wasn't that God was tired, it wasn't that God ran out of things to do or that he retreated from his creation. What it means for that God rested is this, that God entered into the goodness of his creation. We looked at last week in chapter 1 how God created the raw materials of the world. He created this formless and empty, and then he did something with it. He took it and he rearranged it to create an environment of thriving and flourishing. And over and over and over again, chapter 1 of Genesis tells us that it was good, it was good, it was good. And we saw this week, the first verse that was read, God said it was very good. So God creating this environment and arranging it for the purpose of flourishing, this was good, and God rested then. He settled into the goodness and the stability of this world that he had created. And in doing so, he began a work of actively enjoying creation. But not only did God actively enjoy creation, what it means that he rested is he entered the goodness of creation, meaning that he took up his rightful place as king over his creation. He's the creator, he's the king of the creation, and he rested, he sat down on the throne and took up his rightful place as Lord over creation. So that's what it means that God rested from his work. He entered the goodness and the stability of his creation. The third question, as we sort of come from the Old Testament, what we see here in Genesis, and look forward to what we see Jesus doing. Why does Jesus violate the Sabbath? Or does he? This is where it gets really fun. Why does Jesus violate the Sabbath? Or does he? This is, if you spend time reading the biographical accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus that we call Gospels, you'll see that one of the flashpoints, one of the points of contention and conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders is his practice of the Sabbath. So we see things like Jesus going into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and knowing that the Pharisees were looking for a reason to accuse him, he heals a man with a withered hand. Or he's out with his disciples, and as they're walking through the grain fields, they're hungry, and so they pick off some heads of grain, which was considered harvesting, which was considered work, which is a violation of the Sabbath. And so Jesus does all these things that look like he's breaking the Sabbath, and he does so in a way that it's almost like he wants to get caught. It's almost like he's deliberately doing things to make a point. He goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he knows that everybody's trying to come up with some good reason to be against him, and so he parades a man into the front of the synagogue and then heals him in front of all of them. He didn't have to do that. But it's like he's making a point of what he's doing. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those gospel accounts record Jesus violating the Sabbath and then being confronted by the Pharisees or religious leaders. And having been confronted by them, the religious leaders, in every single case, were told that they go out and do what? Does anybody know? They go out in every case that Jesus violates the Sabbath and they confront him. It's at that moment that they go out to have him murdered. They go out and they plan a hit on his life. And it should cause us to ask the question, okay, Jesus does lots of controversial things. What is it about this breaking of the Sabbath that is, why does it make the Pharisees, why does it make the religious leaders so angry that Jesus broke the Sabbath? Well, in our context, in modern contexts that are 2,000 plus years removed from the events of the New Testament, the Pharisees and the religious leaders have a really bad rap. I think it's probably fair to say that for most of us here, if you think of the word Pharisee, the first word that comes to your mind is something like legalist, legalistic. And so we view the Pharisees as these people that were legalists, they were legalistic, they were all about the rules, it was all about this cold, dead religious observance without any heart behind it. Why were they so mad about Jesus breaking the Sabbath? Here's why I think this is what's behind this. The religious leaders knew, number one, what we've just observed in Genesis, that the Sabbath is a part of God's created order. It's a part of the way that God designed his world to function. And so it's good. Not only this, we see that it's a part of God's good creation, but then having lost that Sabbath rest, having given our hearts and our affections to other gods and other things, that Sabbath rest was destroyed. It was tarnished, and we don't experience it the same. But then God came to his people and revealed himself, made a covenant, went into relationship with them, and then he commanded them to keep the Sabbath. And it's interesting, if you look at the Sabbath command in Exodus chapter 20, there's more word space given to the Sabbath than to any of the other commands. And so they were commanded to observe the Sabbath. And part of the reason why this was so important for the religious leaders of Jesus' day is because the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant. So in Exodus chapter 31, we see, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy.'" The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. So in a way, observing the Sabbath is sort of, if you break the Sabbath, you've broken the whole covenant. That's the effect of it. And so for the religious leaders to see Jesus coming along breaking the Sabbath, as you keep reading in the Old Testament, you see the consequences of breaking the covenant, of not observing the Sabbath. Does anybody know what the consequences are? Death? Yeah, the prophets all the time talk about how the exile is the result of God's people not keeping the covenant. So put this all together. The religious leaders of the day, they've experienced exile before. The northern kingdom had been carried off into exile by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom had been carried off into exile by the Babylonians. And now God's people are still technically living in their own land, but they are living under the oppression and the thumbprint of the Roman government. And so they're in their own land, still living in a kind of exile. And so the Pharisees are looking at the Old Testament saying, when you break the Sabbath, when you break the covenant, the result is exile. And so there's this man, Jesus, this rabbi who comes along on the scene, and he's gaining momentum. His movement is gaining followers, and he's going around breaking the Sabbath and teaching his disciples to do the same thing. And do you see from the perspective of the Pharisees, they're not saying, Jesus, you're not obeying the rules. They're not trying to earn their salvation. They're saying, Jesus, do you understand that if we don't keep the covenant, we will once again go into exile? If we don't keep the covenant, there's no way that we will be able to overthrow and cast off the oppression of the Roman government. We will be carried off once again. We will live in this perpetual state of living in exile in our own land if you continue to teach God's people how to disobey the covenant. So do you see why these guys are so upset at Jesus for breaking the Sabbath? Here's the thing. Jesus does break their, he does violate their rules. Right? Because they had created, there was the law of God, and then they had created rules to keep people from getting anywhere close to breaking the actual commands. And so they created these commands, not as a way of gaining favor with God, but as a way of protecting God's people from going into exile again. They've got all these commands, and Jesus does violate those commands, those laws that the religious leaders had instituted. But Jesus doesn't violate the Sabbath. Because what the Sabbath was all about in God's original design was creation experiencing what it was meant to experience. It was a kind of restfulness that came with the world that God had made being in its rightful order, everything functioning the way that it was supposed to function. And so healing the man on the Sabbath is a way of, in a way, it's instituting a taste of what the Sabbath was supposed to be all about. By Jesus' disciples being physically nourished by that food, that was a taste of what the Sabbath was supposed to be about. So Jesus is violating their commands, yes, but he's not violating the heart of the Sabbath. And when Jesus is confronted about these things, he says to the religious leaders, he says, I've not come to abolish the Sabbath. He doesn't say, oh, the Sabbath, we've moved on from that. That's old business. The Sabbath isn't important anymore. We can move on from that. That was in the past. Now something new is happening. We don't have to observe the Sabbath. Now what Jesus says is, I am Lord of the Sabbath. Meaning I am all about the Sabbath. And in the passage that you heard read from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says to his disciples, come to me and I will give you rest. So in other words, Jesus is the source of Sabbath rest. Jesus is the source of our Sabbath rest. Everything that Sabbath rest was intended to be, and is summed up in him, and the only way that we are ever going to experience what Sabbath rest is designed to be is through the person and work of Jesus. And we see that Jesus came to deliver us through his life and his death and his resurrection and ascension. He delivered us from exile. But not from a political exile, not from a national exile. He delivered us from the greater exile of being exiled away from God's presence because of our enslavement to idolatry. Because we've given our hearts, we've given our affections to other things and other people and other gods. He's released us from our enslavement to idolatry and the consequences of sin and death that they held over us. But he's not only released us out of that exile, he's released us so that we can enter into a new kind of heart-level Sabbath rest. Jesus is the source of true Sabbath rest. So Jesus has given us release from exile into this new kind of Sabbath rest. So practicing Sabbath rest then for us, because true Sabbath rest is found in Jesus, does not mean that we're off the hook for practicing it. Sabbath is the expression of a heart that has found rest in God. When our hearts are gripped by, when we understand the magnitude of the exile that we have been released from, when we understand who God is and what he's done for us and his rightful place as king over creation, we will be people that gladly submit to him and joyfully practice Sabbath. So the last question then, how do we do that? What can it look like for us to practice Sabbath rest? Well, the challenge of talking about Sabbath rest is, number one, that the Bible speaks almost exclusively of what we should not do on the Sabbath. There is no list of things we should do on the Sabbath found in the Bible. It only tells us what we shouldn't do. The other challenge that we face is I think that there's a tendency to equate rest and Sabbath with inactivity. And when we do that, we always get in this sort of devolving spiral of trying to figure out what's work so we cannot do it. Right? So if Saturdays are my day off. Is doing laundry, is that work? Is mowing my grass work? Well, does it depend on if I have a push mower or self-propelled? Does it make a difference if it's a riding lawnmower? Does it make a difference how big my yard is? Does it matter if I do the weed trimming with it or if I clean up after myself afterwards? What's considered work? Is it work for me to clean up after my kids after they go to bed? Is it work for me to wash diapers or to fill bottles? Is it work to go camping? Because camping's a lot of work to get it all ready and to go do it. Is that work to go camping? And we could go on and on and on. Is it work to take a long walk? That's work, right? Well, how long can we walk? And do you see, if we start thinking about rest and if we equate it to inactivity alone, that's an element of it for sure, but if we equate rest or Sabbath with inactivity, we will sit around arguing about what is considered work and then feel guilty that we're not able to not do it. Let me suggest a different way of thinking about the Sabbath. Think about the holiday Memorial Day. Okay, Memorial Day is a bank holiday, which means that banks are closed, government institutions are closed, you don't get mail, the DMV is closed. It's one of those holidays that's sort of a mandated Sabbath. If you work for one of those organizations, you will take that day off. But I think we all know that celebrating Memorial Day is not just about taking a day off. It's about remembering and honoring those who have served in our military, who have died either here or in active duty. And what you do on that day of Memorial Day, or any holiday for that matter, what you do on that day is directly related to the level of gratitude that you feel. Or to put it another way, what you do on Memorial Day is very closely tied to how close you were with a person who served in the military. If you had a friend or a family member who served in the military, who has died, you will do different things on Memorial Day than any average person would. So for some people, it's just a day off. It's just a time to say, you know, I can just sit at home in my pajamas all day and watch TV and not do anything. But those of us who have a close connection with somebody who is in the military, maybe you'll go to a Memorial Day parade. Maybe you'll post something on social media about Memorial Day. Maybe you'll watch some kind of a special program or thing on television. Or maybe you'll even go to a cemetery or a gravesite and put flowers at the grave of the person that you knew who served in our military. And so what you do on Memorial Day is directly related to the amount of gratitude you feel, the connection you have with people who served in the military. I don't think it's maybe necessarily a total one-to-one equation, but I think a similar thing holds true for our practice of Sabbath. Sabbath is not just about taking a day off. That's the absolute bare minimum. Sabbath is about choosing not to work as a way of acknowledging the kingship of Jesus over his creation. It's a way of honoring and loving, worshiping, standing in awe of our Creator. So yes, it is about taking a time where you cease to do work. But it's more than that. And so how do we begin to practice this? I'd ask you maybe to consider some questions like this. What stirs your love for Him? What stirs your love for the Lord? What increases your affections for Him? What grows your love for His creation? What grows your awe of Him as the Creator? And the way you answer that question is, in many ways, it's going to be different for each person. For some of us, just based on personality, the way I would like to spend my Sabbath is in solitude. For other people, I'm going to spend my Sabbath with lots of people. For some of us, maybe it's got something to do with taking specific time to read Scripture, to pray. For some of us, it's listening to or playing our favorite music instrumentally. Maybe for some of us, it's about taking naps. Maybe for some of us, it's about reading books. Maybe for some of us, it's walking, taking hikes and enjoying God's creation. It's doing projects or hobbies, things that fuel your love for God and your awe of Him as Creator. Friends, the point is that when we practice Sabbath, what we're doing is we are acknowledging that we are not God. We are acknowledging that we are not God, and that there is a point at which we can work and work and work and work and drive ourselves into the ground. And when we do that, it is evidence that we really believe that God is not sovereign over His creation, God is not generous, God is not abundant, God does not love us, God is not going to care for us, and so we have to keep working to make it happen. So what Sabbath is it's a way of acknowledging God as the rightful King over His creation. And it's a way of us putting God in His rightful place by choosing not to work. And what's really interesting, actually, is that for Jewish people, the Sabbath doesn't, we tend to think of days as morning to evening. For somebody who's from a Jewish background, you don't think that way. The day begins at sundown and ends at the next sundown. So Sabbath, for somebody who is a Jewish person practicing the Sabbath, actually began at sundown on Friday. So the first thing you would do then is you would eat a meal with your family, and then you'd do what? You'd go to sleep. And so what does it mean that the first third of your Sabbath day as a Jewish person is spent unconscious? There's no better way to say, Lord, You are in control. I throw myself at Your mercy than to go to sleep and say, God, You got it. And so that's what we do when we practice Sabbath, is we acknowledge that we are not God. I'd like to end by reading a quote from this book. It's called The Rest of God by Mark Buchanan. It's a book about Sabbath. And he's just got this part in here that I think really beautifully summarizes where we've been this morning. He says, "If God works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes, you can relax. If He doesn't, start worrying. If God can take any mess, any mishap, any wastage, any wreckage, anything, and choreograph beauty and meaning from it, then you can take a day off. If He can't, then get busy." I'd like to invite our musicians to come forward, and I'd like to ask you to bow with me for a time of silent reflection and confession, and after that, I will pray for us, and we will continue to worship in song. Lord, as we think about the subject of Sabbath and rest, we come to you and we confess how woefully short we fall of being people who are characterized by Sabbath rest. We confess to you the ways that we have lived in a state of hyperactivity. We've lived in a state of hyper-distraction. And Lord, we confess that to you and we ask that you would help us know what things we need to do moving forward to be people who are characterized by Sabbath rest. Lord, we know it's not just about taking a day off. We want Sabbath to be more than that, as it was designed to be. And so, by your Spirit, would you give us wisdom? Would you give us insight? Would you give us a kind of divine creativity as we try and figure out what it looks like to be people of Sabbath rest? Lord, forgive us for putting ourselves in the place of God, choosing not to rest because we don't think we have time, because there's too much to do. And Lord, in doing so, whether we have intentionally done so or unintentionally, we have, by our conduct, we have said that you are not good, you are not generous, you are not abundant, and we need to make up for the things that you will not provide for us. So Lord, we confess that to you, and we ask that by your Spirit, you would mold us into people who are people of Sabbath rest. Help us experience Sabbath rest, not just for ourselves, not just for our own benefit, but also make us a people, a community characterized by Sabbath rest, because this is good news for a world that lives at hyper speed pace. Help us to be Sabbath rest people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.